philosophy concerning this, and that is this: to notice how important it is the church is going to be removed prior to the tribulation. Now, I have to be honest and tell you that we are in the minority opinion. There are more Christians, more evangelicals out there that actually hold what we call a post-trib view. That is, they happen to believe you're going to go through the 7 years, and then Christ is going to come for you. But we happen to believe differently. We happen to believe the Bible teaches that we are going to be removed prior to that 7 years. And again, I know there's different opinions. I'm convinced that the stated opinion and the statement that I made is correct. And one of the reasons I make that statement is, and I'm going to throw the big word out there, hermeneutics. And you say, Herman who? Hermeneutics. Basically, that just simply means we're careful to interpret correctly. And let me give you, because I've tried to do this during some of the weeks studying Daniel, let me give you another hermeneutical principle. In other words, this is going to help you to interpret properly. Here it is. The rule of unity, which says this: any interpretation has to be consistent with the rest of Scripture. It's the rule of unity. We mentioned last week, for instance, that the 70 weeks applies to Israel. It doesn't apply to the United States. It doesn't apply to the church, the West, Western world. It applies to Israel. And we notice just how important that is. You realize, by the way, Israel's not a big country. Israel's not a big country. In fact, the entire country could be compared to the size of the state of New Jersey. Minnesota, the state that you are in, from a landmass, is 10 times larger than Israel. You could fit 11 Israels in this state. It's a tiny country. You can easily travel it, in a day. You can go around its borders. You got Mount Hermon to the north. You got the desert in the south. You got the Mediterranean to the west. And you got the Jordan River to the east. It's one stretch of land. But it's amazing how that piece of land is so sought after and fought. In fact, 4,000 years, the last 4,000 years of history, on average, there's been at least one war, one skirmish, one army passing through every 40 years for the last 4,000 years. I mean, that one stretch of land, it's where it all takes place. And you also have to understand from a strategic standpoint that Israel is actually the land bridge between three major continents. Africa and Europe and Asia, all, they merge right there. And Israel's the tiny little bridge that connects all three. It's highly sought after. It's the focus of the world. And one of the things I said even last week is you have to understand, from God's standpoint, removing the church helps him to work with Israel. You realize that if we were around during the tribulation, we'd be on Facebook, we'd be out there on TV, on the internet, we'd be in our pulpits, we'd be on the street corners, and to be honest, we would overshadow that tiny country. And so us being removed is actually to their advantage. So God can, and by the way, this is the way that he did it at the first. You remember the book of Acts? The gospel was to be preached to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile or the Greek. And so he does the same thing. When he comes back to Israel, even at the end, he makes sure he does that. Now, by the way, just one other thought to support this, the rule of unity. You realize actually there are several Old Testament stories that really even give you the order of a rapture first and then a tribulation. I believe many stories in the Old Testament were meant, again, to foreshadow, to see ahead of time. Let me give you a couple of those examples. For instance, think about this one, Enoch. Enoch was removed before Noah built the ark before the flood. You remember the story of Enoch? The Bible tells us in Genesis 5:24 that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. What happened? God just simply took him before that whole mess of the flood. before Noah even had to build the ark. In fact, from an eschatological standpoint, really it prefigures here that you have the rapture before the ark and Noah is really how to survive the tribulation in that sense. And it happens in that order. Again, Enoch pictures the rapture before the judgment. How about this one here? Lot being removed from Sodom before God rained down fire and brimstone. Now, God visited Abraham before. He even forewarned him and he said, now listen, I need to let you know my intent. My intent is that city, those cities on the plain, they're so wicked. Their cry has come up. And I'm going to judge. I'm going to be sending down fire and brimstone. And you remember that Abraham, he begins to bargain with God. And what he does is he says this, now God, you certainly wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 18:25, he says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Challenges God. By the way, God does not come back against that accusation. He lets it stand. And we also know that then we have the angels that come and visit the city of Sodom. And they come to Lot's house. And they come to warn him. But they not only come to warn him, but the Bible tells us that they basically drag him out. And the Bible says this, as they are escaping the city of Sodom. Lot says, now listen, you know, can we go to this nearby city, the city of Zoar? I want you to listen to this verse and listen to it and what it's actually saying. Genesis 19 and verse number 22, the angel says, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. What was God saying? Lot, I can't do the judging until I get you out of there. I can't rain fire and brimstone down until you're removed from this place. You're a righteous person. And again, by the way, Lot was a poor Christian. He was not a good example. He was a poor testimony. But he was just Lot. The Bible says justified. He was saved. He was vexed his righteous soul. The point about it is that Lot had to be removed prior to the judgment. The rapture, the removal, comes before the judgment on the earth. Now, how about this last one? I'll give you one more. And that is one that is actually from our study this year. And that is Daniel being removed before the fiery furnace. In Daniel chapter 3, we have a king, Nebuchadnezzar, like the Antichrist, that he builds, this image. And he commands everybody to bow down before the image. We know Shadrach didn't do it. Meshach didn't do it. Abednego didn't do it. But here's a question. What about Daniel? Well, Daniel's not in the story. He's missing. And I even mentioned, well, where is Daniel? There's several possibilities. I mentioned, for instance, the one I think is, I think he was sent away. He was dispatched. He was removed from the sight prior to the judgment. He was in the king's business. He was dispatched by the king throughout the region, throughout the realm. And the king made sure he was out of the way. He had some business, but Daniel wasn't there. A picture of the church who is removed from the situation before you really do get the 7 years, the fiery furnace of the tribulation. Now, my point is this, that you have all of these that they picture here a pre-tribulation rapture. You don't have to worry about going through. In fact, take your Bible and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul writing to the Thessalonians were very interested about end times doctrine. Paul had talked to them. Paul had stated some things that were happening, persecution and some things that would come up. But I want you to notice this verse. In fact, I even put it up there in case any of you don't have a Bible that you can see. And I underlined a couple of important things. Notice what Paul said, because he's writing to a group of people that actually think they're in what they call the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is basically a big term for all of the end times. And Paul writes to them and says, no, don't worry about it. Somebody had even written a letter. He says, don't believe it. He says in verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, talking about the end times, the day of the Lord, which would include the tribulation, it will not come except. And then notice the two prerequisites. A falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, what was Paul saying? He was saying two things predate the tribulation. What are they? Well, the second one is easier to understand. The man of sin, that's obviously the Antichrist. He's the man of sin. He's not God. He's not Jesus. He's the Antichrist. He's the son of perdition, of destruction. That's the Antichrist. So what that is even saying is the tribulation will not, you'll know the tribulation has started, because when the tribulation starts, then the Antichrist is revealed. Don't try and tell me today who the Antichrist is. You don't know. We can't know until the time, until the tribulation. But here's something else. What's another dead giveaway that the tribulation has begun? That first phrase, except there come a falling away first. Now, in the Greek, it's a long word, but the word is apostasia. And we get the word apostasy from it. But that word, by the way, that word is found 5 times. And almost everybody I've ever heard that has taught about this says it always means a departure from doctrine. Somebody that's getting away from doctrine. And by the way, it can apply to that. But that's not how the word is used in the Bible. For instance, the word is used, it's used for divorce. It's used for even forsaking, certainly. But what the word actually means is it just simply means that you have moved away from where you were standing. You have moved apple away, stasi, stand. Can I just simply point out to you that the rapture is the ultimate moving away from where you were standing? It's literally removing. You're not going to have your feet on the ground. Your feet aren't going to be touching. And by the way, it's going to happen so quickly. It is literally a moving of a group of people away from where they stood on the earth. It's a group apostasy. In other words, I happen to believe that phrase actually correctly understood. It is literally saying the rapture and then the Antichrist is revealed. That's how you can know you're in the tribulation. Well, that means the rapture has to be before. That means the rapture predates. And when we get to the book of Revelation, and we're going to be there shortly, I'm going to show you how the book of Revelation literally follows this outline. You'll have an introduction of Christ revealed in chapter 1. The churches. And right now, that's the age we are in. We are in the age where God is using churches to evangelize, churches to preach, churches to do His work, to serve. But listen, that happens in chapters 2 and 3. But then in chapter 4 and verse number 1, I believe you have the rapture. And following that, you never in the book of Revelation read about the church on earth. It's always the church in heaven. Because we will be removed from the earth. And God will once again go back through Israel to try and reach the world. It will be the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. So now, notice that I could show you much more, but I did want to just state that so we are correct in our timeline and understand that you and I, what we're even talking about here tonight, that you and I, we will be seeing this from above, not from beneath. That we won't be viewing this on earth. We'll be viewing this from heaven, from glory, if you're saved. If you're saved. But now let's talk about verse number 27. Because it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. What you have here is you have the Antichrist peace deal. It's going to be a false peace to begin the 7 years. You have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We haven't gotten to the book of Revelation, but in Revelation chapter 6, corresponding with this, leading off the very first part of the tribulation is characterized by a rider on a white horse. The white symbolizes peace. For instance, if we were at war and all of a sudden somebody was waving a white flag, what does that mean? That means they want peace. They want to give up. They don't want to fight. They're yielding. They want peace. They're appealing for peace. He's riding a white horse, and again, we're not going to turn there. But we'll see this here in a few weeks. But he's got a bow, but he's really not using a sword. And the bow, he doesn't mention anything about arrows. It's a symbol of might, but he's not really conquering by might. How's he conquering? By his peace or his promise of peace. You see, he brokers a peace deal. Now back to Daniel chapter number 9. Because with that in mind, we notice several things from this one verse. Notice about the peace deal of the Antichrist that number one, it is brokered by a Messiah-like figure. Verse number 27, it says, and he, who is the he? Well, it refers to the verse before where the verse begins with the real Messiah being cut off, that is Jesus, but then following it, now there's going to be another he that comes, and that he is going to pretend to be the Messiah like Jesus really is. And that prince that shall come, there's a contrast. In other words, what I'm pointing out is in Daniel chapter 9 and verses 26 and 27, you have a contrast between two Messiah-like figures. One is real and one is false. One promises peace, the other is peace, the Prince of Peace. One, you know, he speaks truth, whereas the other one, it's all a lie, it's made up. In other words, it's brokered by a Messiah-like figure. Secondly, notice, it is confirmation of a covenant. Verse number 27, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant. Now, that's an interesting word. You know that a covenant, that is really speaking about a God agreement. A God agreement. What God agreement? What do you think this is all about? Well, in Genesis chapter 15, we know that in the book of Genesis, one of the most important first covenants is a covenant with a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham, God made a blood covenant with him, and God promised several things. I'll just read the verse for you, Genesis 15, 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you'll find out that God promised blessings to a people in a land. He promised blessings to a people in the land. Now, here's what that means, I believe. I believe that means that the Antichrist will confirm, number one, Israel's right to exist. Number two, Israel's right to a homeland. And number three, that that homeland be in the same land that God had promised. Now, that leads me to talk about this. Because now making it current and talking about current events, what about President Trump, and did you know what it was called? It was called the Abraham Accord. The Abraham Accords were literally some agreements between the United States and mainly Israel and some neighboring nations. And prior to President Trump's departure from the White House, there were several countries, and even after he left, there's a couple of other countries that have actually made some treaties with Israel. Those countries are United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Sudan, Morocco, and Oman. Five countries literally have made peace deals. And by the way, you have to understand how astounding this is, because for my entire life, you know, there's been barely any movement in the Middle East until last year. And last year, all of a sudden, something broke loose. And all of a sudden, there was some peace, the Abraham Accords. And one of the things you have to understand as well, again, I'm trying to help you so you have a a realism to your prophecy and understand some things. Did you realize, and I'm going to prove this to you, that Israel has been surrounded by neighbors who don't even acknowledge them and haven't acknowledged their right to even exist. In many cases, the neighbors, and I showed you a map not too long ago, where basically Israel's been surrounded by enemies. Enemies that want to destroy that nation, to wipe them off the face of the earth. Now, just by way of example, let me show you one map. This is, by the way, a map that is official from the Palestinians. And it shows the countries of the Middle East. Now, if you notice this map, and again, it may be hard for you to see, but you got Egypt, you got Saudi Arabia. Where's Israel? Where is it? It's not there. It's been replaced. Now, this, by the way, this is what they have taught their children in school. This is the map. And they say, now, children, we're going to teach you, here's where we are living. We are living in the country of Palestine. By the way, that's not even genuine. The Palestinians are not, it's really a mixed up group. Some that just simply lived in the area, others were Arabs from other countries all around the Middle East. They all converged, came and claimed a new identity, called themselves Palestinians. But notice, they don't even acknowledge Israel's right to exist. That is why the Abraham Accords were so unusual. The Abraham Accords, literally, they changed a dynamic. Now, by the way, are you saying that the Abraham Accords ushered in a peace deal that is recognized by the Bible? No, I'm not saying that. But I would say this. I believe it set the template for what those agreements are going to be. You see, I believe it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many. Now, we had just a couple of countries here, five, but there's a whole lot more. And I believe it shows that what will actually take place is you will have, under the Antichrist, you will have some kind of an arrangement where Israel is recognized as a nation with a right to exist in the land. It might be carved a little bit differently, but they will have the right to exist in that land as a nation. They will be called Israel, and that will be the covenant that will be recognized by the Antichrist. Now, I have to go one step further, because somebody might say, you know, boy, Pastor Clear, you're making it sound like President Trump is the Antichrist. Is President Trump the Antichrist because he, you know, ushered in, you know, these deals? And I have to tell you, you know, you have to be real careful about this, because, you know, this sort of cuts on both ends of the political spectrum. You know, before President Trump, President Obama was the Antichrist. And then President Trump. And now I've even heard some that have suggested that President Biden is the Antichrist. Now, I understand, by the way, you know, the thought that the United States, you know, has been a diplomatic superpower. But you have to realize, from a biblical standpoint, the United States isn't really in the prophecy. The United States of America, and I'm American, I'm born American, I bleed red, white, and blue. I'm patriotic, I love my country, but we have to be careful that we don't Americanize all of eschatology, just like making the church everything about the church. Don't make it all about America. God could still fulfill his promises without us. Folks, that's the truth. He doesn't need us. In fact, I'm a little bit concerned about the health of our country right now. I'm a little bit concerned about our being able to remain free and open and the land of blessing, and I'm concerned about that. But I will tell you this, because I happen to have supported President Trump. I voted for him. I'll announce that publicly twice. And I agreed with Pastor Robert Jeffries, who from Dallas, Texas, the pastor who said this. He said, President Trump is not a perfect man, but he believed that he was the perfect man for this time. And I believe that. And he made a lot of right decisions. However, You know, he did have a lot of characteristics that are going to be also shared by the Antichrist. What are those characteristics? Charismatic, smart, determined, a deal maker, opens his mouth sometimes wrongly. You know, all of those are, but I would even suggest those are also characteristics of many different world leaders, not just Donald Trump. Strong leaders oftentimes, but I do find it interesting that during this last administration that we were able to see some doors open, and I also understand that a lot of that was brokered by his son-in-law, Jared Kushner, and with his advisor, but you realize that all of this happened, and again, I'm not trying to get spooky on you, but also to point out that all of these agreements, these brokered agreements under President Trump, they happened on the 70th anniversary of the nation of Israel. You realize that? 70 years. 70. We're talking about 70 weeks. We got 70 years. 70 years since the nation of Israel was reestablished as a nation. 70 years, I'm just simply pointing out. And I'm pointing that out to just simply get ahead of the talk and just to say, see, here's what I believe. Here's what I believe. I believe the Bible teaches that there are going to be waves of intensity where it's going to seem like we're right there. And then all of a sudden, the wave is going to subside. The Bible equates that literally leading up to it, it's going to be like a woman in labor. Now, this brings back memories for all of you who delivered children, all of you moms, because you went through childbirth, and you went through it, and you first of all had a little pain, and then it got a little bit bigger, and a little bit bigger, and a little bit bigger, and then finally it was almost more than you could take, and then the baby was born. Now, it's going to be the same way. That's why, literally, I have no idea what is in the future other than the fact that there is a future that God knows the day and the hour. And he knows everything. We could be in an intense wave that's the last labor pain. Or this could continue for several more cycles. I'm just trying to prepare you. Because some, and again, I have a lot of people that, you know, they want to conjecture and they want to say, it's it, I know it. And I've heard that before. And we end up with egg on our face when we are so definite about some things that the only one that really knows is God. And so therefore, I think that we are in an intense period of time right now where there's a lot of things that are just simply from a standpoint of giving us conditions that our world seems like it's headed to some kind of an end. It's headed to some kind of a judgment. It certainly seems that way. Now, back to Daniel chapter 9, we said that it will be brokered by a Messiah-like figure, somebody who will be the Antichrist, but a brokering figure. And brokering, by the way, I'm so glad that my Savior, he brokered my peace with God, and that is sure. It's not fake, it's not phony. I have peace with God, therefore being justified by faith, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm so thankful that we have a sure peace. But he's going to broker it, this Antichrist. We said, secondly, it's the confirmation of a covenant. We mentioned the Abraham covenant, recognizing Israel's right to exist in the land as that nation. And therefore, we see, by the way, you realize as well, you know why it was called the Abraham Accords? That was very strategic. The Abraham Accords recognizes that both Jews and Arabs originate from Abraham. One by way of Isaac, that'd be the Jews. One by way of Ishmael, that would be the Arabs. Therefore, it was called the Abraham, because they said, yeah, Abraham, our father. They both claim Abraham as their forefather. Notice number three, though, this peace is made with many. This peace is made with many. Now, who are the many? There are two thoughts. Some would say it's many Jews. That would mean it's Israel. There are others who say it's many nations. And by the way, I don't know that we can be definite about either one. Because when it comes to diplomacy, you know, who knows? There's a lot of different thoughts concerning that. But I would suggest that Israel certainly is going to be part of the many. It has to be, because, you know, it's going to be a peace that is going to be taken away from them. And it's decreed for thy people. It's decreed for the holy city. Certainly Israel has to be part of the many. But then let me also say, number four, it is a false promise of protection for Israel. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Now I could, by the way, there's so much, again, I wish I could teach you the prophets. The prophets are oftentimes one of the weakest parts of our study because we just don't tie it together. We don't put it together. However, I will tell you that Isaiah was a prophet. He was known as the king's prophet. He was literally related to a king. He lived around the throne. He even saw in his vision, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, saw his throne, and he was the king's prophet. But he made a prophecy that's relating to a time when Israel made a league, an agreement with nations other than with God. And Israel, which has a name that should exalt God, Israel, instead decided that they would trust in man. Notice the result, because the words of this prophecy, they are one of those that have dual fulfillment. There was a fulfillment when the nation of Israel was judged after Isaiah, but there's also fulfillment in the future. Notice in verse number 15, he says, because you have said, we have made a covenant, but with death. Oh, I thought we were making a peace agreement. Yeah, no, actually, you are making a deal with death. And with hell are we agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Lies our refuge, lies. Now, this has in part fulfillment in the future, because the agreement with the Antichrist is going to be all built on lies. It's going to be false promises. Notice verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, that he that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, he said, listen, you really could have had the chief cornerstone. Notice verse number 17, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow your hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. In other words, he's going, they look forward to another chance, when God will once again overturn that bad deal. In the future, they're going to be able to cry out to the real stone, to the tried stone, the precious cornerstone, the sure foundation. That the songwriter had it right when he said, on Christ the solid rock I stand. And one day, Israel will turn to Christ. It will be during the tribulation. But back to this false, now I'm just simply pointing out that Isaiah actually saw it. He saw the day when, at the time, they were making a bad deal, probably with Egypt or one of the other neighboring countries, and that was bad, that was false, it wasn't going to do them any good. But one day, Israel's going to turn to God, turn to Christ. But back to this peace deal, notice number five, it's going to be for 7 years. Verse number 27 says, for 1 week. Now, again, we are indebted to this particular verse is the one verse that identifies here the length of time of the tribulation. It's one prophetic week, 1 week of years, 7 years, the length of the tribulation. Notice number six, it will be divided into two halves, each one 3.5 years. Verse number 27 says, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Halfway through the 7 years, the peace is going to be gone. and there's going to be an abomination of desolation. There's going to be severe persecution. Peace is going to be taken away. It's going to be war, war against the saints, against God's people. And the Bible elsewhere describes this as the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. But I'll elaborate a little bit more on that later, but let me give you the last point, and that is this. Because this peace agreement diplomatically expands the Antichrist's influence and power. Now, this is implied in Daniel 9 and verse number 27, but it's stated as fact when you get to the Revelation chapter 6 and the white horse, the rider of the white horse, that he goes forth conquering and to conquer. See, and that's why one of the things you have to understand from just even our lifetime, I know this, every U.S. president in my lifetime has tried to get a peace deal in the Middle East. Why? Because that would expand their diplomatic power to become almost like the greatest. That's been sort of like, you know, the holy grail of diplomacy, to somehow broker a peace deal, a real peace deal in the Middle East. And many have tried and failed. But one day there's going to be one who's going to come. And again, it's not going to be a real peace, but it's going to expand his power and his influence. You see, we are looking at the future. And Daniel's able to see it in real form. Again, hopefully some of the things I mentioned to you tonight, that you'll just simply keep your ear listening, keep your eyes open. And again, don't worry, nothing of the tribulation will happen until God removes Christians. And then it's going to begin. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Next week, we're going to be in chapter number 10. I've entitled that lesson here, War in Heavenly Places. And I trust that you'll maybe even read ahead. But if you have any questions, I'd also love to maybe have you fire some questions off my way. Again, hope this has been a help to you. But again, so many interesting things, day and age in which we live. It's amazing. And let's pray, even as John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray right now.